At first glance, the daily headlines confirms some things about our country. We're more violent, increasingly anti-God, and more pagan than we want to admit. It's interesting that as Paul wrote to the Christians living in Rome, they were living under a pagan government. And yet Paul didn't tell them to rebel. He told them instead how to maintain their integrity as children of God and good citizens in this pagan and immoral land. If you will, get your Bible and turn to Romans 13, where we are going this morning to take an up-close look at this amazing passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. He writes, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he's God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Hopefully there's some vital lessons that we can learn that apply powerfully to our lives as Christians as we live in America or whatever country we live in. First of all, notice that Paul teaches us that God is sovereign over government. He wrote, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except..." Now, if we stop there, you might get a lot of answers in our world. "For there is no authority except from God." Now, that doesn't mean that God was happy when Stalin and Hitler ruled in such a ruthless way. And it doesn't mean that they were just puppets of his on a string. But it does mean that God is in control, that God has established governments. He's established the principle that a government is to be in charge of society. And additionally, God can accomplish his work and his will in all kinds of government. Sometimes through the government, sometimes despite that government. Now, as Americans, we think that a republic based on democracy is best because, well, it served us pretty well over the last 2.5 centuries. Of course, we understand that our Constitution, what was written assuming that the citizens of this land would be moral, God-fearing people, that's the only way democracy will work. Because democracy becomes whatever the people are. If the people become pagan, and immoral and violent and lawless. Then the government becomes pagan and immoral and violent and lawless. I read one interesting view of this. Imagine you put five people on an island and they want to set up a democracy. There's three men and two women. And the three men vote to treat the two women as slaves. Now, you might call that democracy, but it would be democracy at its very worst. And so democracy has the capability of becoming an evil form of government if the people are evil. Long ago, theocracy was the form of government over Israel. That simply means that God was their supreme ruler. He gave them, in fact, all their laws. He gave them their religious laws, but he gave them their civil laws. In other words, he posted the speed limits. The prophets and the priests spoke his word and taught his word. But the people, and God anticipated this, the people would want a king to rule them like all the countries around them. And so God gave them kings. And soon they didn't like that very much either. The point is, just name the desired form of government. Theocracy, democracy, a monarchy, a dictatorship, communism, pagan, or godly. Name them all. God still has been able to work his will in them as he wishes. And in Romans 13, Paul reminds us that God wants his people to work in them for him. In that government, in that Roman government, in that Roman world, for him. Because he, in effect, is still in control. Notice also that this passage tells us that there are two reasons for government. The first one is to do good. Verse 4 says about these rulers, "For he is God's minister to you for God, for good." God's design is that government serves the people. The government is to be a place where the people will pool their resources in order to provide services that they individually can't provide for themselves. And so in America, we pay our taxes. And the government builds us beautiful parks and playgrounds. And more importantly, highways. And provides security and services that we can't provide for ourselves. That's the purpose of government. In God's plan, it's for good. The second reason for government is to restrain evil. Verse 4 also says, "But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he's God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." And so government is supposed to make sure that evil does not rule the land. God's plan is that evil be squelched by laws and powers of government. That passage also says that if we really want to be free from fear, just obey the laws of the land. But if you're not being obedient to the laws of land, then you need to be afraid. Now, we all understand this concept. Every single one of us, especially that has a driver's license. When you're driving down the road and you hear a siren behind you and you look in the rearview mirror and there's these flashing blue and red lights, what do you do? Well, first of all, you look down at the speedometer to make sure you're not speeding, right? And then you start going through that mental checklist. Is my seatbelt on? Do I have my insurance? Is my tag up to date? Is my driver's license up to date? And if the answer to all those questions is yes, I'm okay. And the police car goes around you and you breathe a sigh of relief. Because you know that if you've broken the law, then you're going to be less than happy with yourself because the government is going to punish you for the disobedience of those laws, and you're going to have to pay a fine, at least. It's the same way in every society. Government is there to restrain evil. Our Constitution puts it this way: to ensure domestic tranquility. Now, another thing this scripture teaches us about government is that government officials are to be servants of God. Did you notice three times it says that they are God's ministers or God's servants? And so if you're a public official, even a teacher or a policeman in the military, whatever your job might be, you need to realize that you're there first to be God's servant. In fact, all of us are to serve God in whatever job we have. Even in retirement, we're to serve God. That's a principle that's vitally important. In Deuteronomy 28, about the first six verses, there's a principle that's stated for us and then repeated again in that chapter. And here's the principle. If a nation obeys God, if a nation obeys God, it'll be blessed. If it disobeys God, it will be cursed. Arnold Toynbee, a British historian, wrote, "Of the 22 civilizations I've studied, 19 of them failed. Not because of external forces and armies, but because of internal moral decay." In other words, they died from within. Our Constitution says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Our country was started by men who recognized that we have a Creator, but also because of Jehovah God, we have rights that all should enjoy in this country. And our country has prospered because it was established with those principles clearly understood. It was established upon Judeo-Christian beliefs and moral standards. In fact, the Bible was used as a guideline for those standards and for writing our Constitution. That's our country's heritage. Jamestown, one of the very first settlements in America, built a church building right in the middle of their community. And that church became the hub around which everything revolved. The earliest colleges in our land, I'm talking about Yale and Harvard, do you know why they were established? They were established originally to train men to preach the gospel. How about that? President John Quincy Adams wrote, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was that it was connected was that it connected the principles of Christianity with the principles of government." If you go to Washington, D.C. and walk through the Capitol building, you'll discover scriptures written in many places on the walls. If you take out your coins and you read, I know some people are trying to get this removed, but on your American money, your coin, it says, "In God we trust." our nation's legislative bodies, they began their sessions with prayer. Our state bodies, legislative bodies, began their sessions with prayer. I was invited one time to be the chaplain for a week. And the first morning as I prayed, I was pretty nervous. I prayed that God would bless all those men who were leading in that body. And immediately afterwards, one of the women leading in that body came up and said, "Well, you're not going to pray for us too?" And I apologized profusely. But they began with a prayer. On Friday, I gave them a devotional message. Thomas Jefferson said, "Can the liberties of the nation be thought secure if we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of men that liberties are a gift from God?" We are a prosperous people in the United States of America. And if you've traveled to other countries, you recognize that. Much of the rest of the world looks at us with envy because we have so much while they have so little. Why? Well, in large part because our country has been obedient to God through our history. And God has blessed us. Now, we all understand the winds of change are blowing. They have been blowing ever since Adam and Eve sinned. Satan's at work. And there's always, in every culture, there's a period of turning away from God. There's a movement to remove God from our country. And when that happens, we're going to fully experience the curse of God. Mark this down. When God is written out of our history, we as a nation will no longer live in obedience to Him at any level. And our country will experience His curse. In fact, we already are. Now, thirdly, this passage of Scripture teaches us that Christians are to be submissive to the governing authorities. And again, remember that Apostle Paul was living under perverted Roman pagan rulers. And yet he tells those Christians living in the capital city, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." As Christians, we're to be in submission to the government, even though we might not agree with everything that's happening in Oklahoma City or in Washington, D.C. There's one exception to the rule, of course. And that is whenever the law of the land conflicts with the law of Christ. Then, as Christians, we're to obey the law of Christ, not the law of the land. The Bible reveals more than one example of this. When Daniel, in captivity, when he was told that he could not pray to Jehovah God or else he would die, I mean, it's the law of the land, he understood that one of his blessings as being a child of God, an Israelite, was to pray. And so he prayed to Jehovah God. That was God's will for his life. He prayed even though he disobeyed the law of the land. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18, Peter and James, were told not to teach or preach at all in the name of Jesus. And that was the law, the religious law of the land, according to the Sanhedrin court. But they disobeyed the Sanhedrin court and obeyed God as they continued to preach Jesus from house to house and in the streets. And they were arrested and they were tried because of it. The day may come when the government tells believers of Christ what they can or cannot say or do. In fact, that day's already arrived. The laws of the land say that we cannot discriminate against a homosexual. You remember back in 2011 or 12, a bakery shop in Colorado was put into the national news when the owner refused to bake a wedding cake for a homosexual couple. That case went all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States. One man wrote this: the U.S. Supreme Court affirmed the principle of religious freedom in its recent masterpiece cake shop decision. But its narrow ruling in the case left unanswered the question of whether wedding vendors or other businesses can legally decline services for homosexuals and same-sex couples. The High Court's 7-2 ruling in favor of Jack Phillips, the owner of that cake shop, did not address the First Amendment free speech issues that the lawyers were arguing while the case was pending. That question was left for the court to decide on another day. Writing for the majority and striking down a ruling that Phillips must provide wedding cakes for same-sex ceremonies, Justice Anthony Kennedy chided the Colorado Civil Rights Commission for displaying a clear and impermissible hostility toward Phillips. Sincere religious beliefs that motivated his objection to baking a wedding cake for the same-sex couple. Now that's from July 2012. Maybe that's the most famous case, but the truth is the battles in our land continue. We shouldn't have our heads in the sand, but we by all means must continue to speak the truth in love for all souls while calling a sin a sin. Never compromising the truth of God's word. But again, speaking the truth in love. When the law of the land disagrees with the law of Christ, we obey the law of Christ and speak in love and meekness, the truth of God's word. Of course, we accomplish very little by rebelling against the government. But as American citizens, we can accomplish so much as we exercise our free rights as Americans. I found a case back in 1992 and then 1994 in California where citizens there elected many believers in Christ to serve on school boards. People had become very alarmed about the direction their schools were taking, and we're hearing a lot about that now. And so they simply recruited believers who were willing to serve, and then they worked hard and elected them to office. And because believers became the majority on the school boards, they completely changed the direction of those schools. It shouldn't surprise you that the test scores escalated sharply after believers got involved. With those schools back in the hands of believing parents, things changed drastically. That's part of the blessing of being in America. And we need to learn that lesson. We don't need to keep our mouths closed. We need to stand up. We need to speak and work within the system, speaking the truth in love. Our laws give us the right to find people guided by Christian principles to serve us as leaders in our government. And those kind of leaders always have changed the direction of governments. We've been reading from the Old Testament. What happened when Israel had a godly leader? Everything improved. We're free this morning. Thank God. Amen. You may think, well, we're not that free. Well, back in 1991, I spent some time in Russia and Ukraine. And when you went to church in Ukraine or Russia, Shortly before that, by the way, Russia had, the USSR had disbanded, and so Ukraine was its own government. But when you went to church in the Russian Orthodox Church, there would be government police standing outside taking down names. And when your name was put on that list, it didn't work out for good for your life. We live in the land of the free, the home of the brave. No one has ever stood from the government, has stood at church doors and taken down names and said, well, they're going to lose their job. They're going to lose their government help. They're going to lose their housing. We live in a free land. But the greatest right that you have is the right to make the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. America gives you the right to live by faith. Without taking your name down at the church house door on Sunday. Now, we may take that for granted, but this is what has made America great. That we can serve our Lord without any fear that we're going to be arrested for it. Back in 1831, a French writer visited America, and he summed up his visit with these words. He wrote, "I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields, and boundless forest. And it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and in her institutions of higher learning. And it was not there. I looked for it in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America," this is what he wrote, "America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Again, that's from 1831. Let me tell you something that certainly has impacted all of us over the last 2 or 3 weeks. Following the tornado, this city was covered, every parking lot full of people that had flocked to our city to help. If you started on the east side of town and drove to the west side of town, you could have stopped every other block and ate a hot meal free. We know that America is a place where most people are good people, right? And that was affirmed to us in those days following that tornado. But there is so much more to do. There are so many people in our community who are unchurched, or who believe that Christ is the Son of God but don't live accordingly. And we have the opportunity to impact their lives. Our relationship with government is a blessed one in this old world. But our relationship with God in America is blessed beyond words. And may each of us understand that America is great because America is good. When we cease that, we'll no longer be good. And we're talking about you and me in the pews. May God bless you as you shine brightly for Him in a land of opportunity. If you need to come this morning for any reason, please come now while we stand and sing.